Okay, good morning. Thank you, Harvey, for that introduction. This week, we'd obviously like to welcome everybody here, but here means all over the world, people watching live, watching later, and we have an added feature this week, which could be a lot of fun. There was a group that was established, a WhatsApp group, for questions, live questions during the share. And quite a few people joined the group. Anyone who wants to join the group between now and the end of the share should send an email to Harvey and he'll get them on. It's interesting the way I was just explained how these live streams work is it really is a 30 second time delay. I guess maybe YouTube needs to filter out certain things. So they give you a 30 second time delay. So that means if you want to ask a question, just realize it's going to reach me at least 30 seconds after I said something, and therefore someone should try to make your comments as clear as possible. Now I don't plan to be going back and forth giving this share every minute with people's questions. Just I'll occasionally through the share look at it and go through the questions and the comments up to that point. So we do have a lot in store for today's share. Before I begin the actual topic, Siyum B'chorim, and why this year is different, I first like to begin with two, I'll call them public service announcements, two general halachic, hashkafic ideas. You know, in a certain sense, I feel a certain achrayas, you know, giving halacha share in Yom Pesach, but any halacha share with what's going on in the world is quite crazy, unprecedented, and it really is a very, very dangerous situation. I happened to speak to Talmidim in Yeshiva the other day. So I came across, I quoted Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, that the great father of the Muslim movement, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, he lived through actually two waves of pandemics sweeping through Europe, the chlorea disease, and it greatly affected the Jewish community. And the most famous thing that Rabbi Yisrael is known for is getting up in the main shul in Vilna on Yom Kippur and making Kiddush, because he felt that it was so needed and so important to stress that he himself, L'chvod V'atzmo, got up there, exactly what he did, different girsos, but he made Kiddush in the main shul on Yom Kippur. But really Rabbi Yisrael did much more than that. Rabbi Yisrael was involved in building hospitals for sick people. I guess they didn't just rely on the government in the shtetls of this. People had to fend for themselves. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter built a hospital, tend for people. He had his Talmidim running all types of chasadim and different things around the time. And in particular, it's interesting. I said this over in the Vod, and the next day Rabbi Luban happened to give a shmooze to Talmidim in the Beis Medrash, and he said over the same thing. Both came across the same idea of Rabbi Yisrael, that there was the chief doctor in Vilna said that by far the greatest patient that he ever had, the person who listened exactly to what he said, didn't deviate one iota, his greatest patient was Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. And that shows the same way that normally we sit and we're medaktik in halacha, we want to do the mitzvah of sukkah, we want to do the mitzvah of Pesach with preciseness to do exactly al pi halacha. So right now, the halachas that we have to keep are halachas pikuach nefesh. And therefore, it's so important that people take the advice, the directive of the government agencies, doctors' recommendations, obviously what the Rabbanim are saying. And this way, that's our hishtablos, that's our practical thing that we could do. Obviously, everything's b'yad Hashem, and never know what could happen. But l'maisa, on our part, what our obligation is to follow these directives as clearly, and don't, you know, try to dray around them. Try to follow them as clear as possible. One of the directives, which is a very hard thing, especially of all the Yom Tovim, the biggest in Soyom, is probably the Yom Tov Pesach, is obviously we have our families getting together normally on a normal year. And this year, the government, the local government, the doctors, and many, many, many Rabbanim are strongly advising that no one should be having any guests this Pesach. That means no one part of your immediate nuclear family who's been together already till now should be together for the Siddur. That means even if it means sacrificing parents, grandparents coming for a Seder, sacrificing children, married children, this is what everyone is saying is the right thing to do. And we have to try to keep the letter of the law of Hilchos Pikuach Nefesh. And everyone has cheshbonos, oh, well, I'm different than this, but it's dangerous. You know, it's dangerous not only for your family, but it's dangerous for the whole community. And we see, unfortunately, in the Frum community, how connected we all are, that it's very, very much spreading, Rahman Islam. And we have to do everything to be on top of it, to follow exactly the directives, not to play games. Another important issue which comes up, which Baruch Hashem, to credit, you know, most shuls and most block minyanim have all been shut down. All across the Frum world, Baruch Hashem, Ruba Deruba Deruba Deruba, people are listening to the government, to the doctors, to the Rabbanim, who have absolutely clearly said that we must shut down all minyanim. There can't be any type of minyan wherever you live. It doesn't matter if it's New York, North Miami Beach, California, wherever you are. People should not be davening in minyanim. People should, unfortunately, have to be davening at home. And unfortunately, at the same time, there are many people that are wonderful, God-fearing people that it hurts them so much. How can I not daven with a minyan? Especially, look, they're having a minyan anyway, so I'll join. I'll stand 6 feet away. What's so bad? So firstly, that hashkafa is misguided, you know, especially, you know, it's L'Shem Shemayim, people, it's what you call Frum Yetzirah. But it's not correct. And even if you tell me there's a person, look, I haven't missed a minyan my entire life, 50 years, I haven't missed a minyan. How can I end my streak now? So in fact, if a sheikh is to, with Gamaliel Rabinovich, Meretz Yisrael, who in fact in the beginning was talking about davening with a minyan, but you don't see those videos, you don't see those pronouncements anymore. And L'maisa, it's clear from all gedolim that one should not be davening with a minyan. But Gamliel once told me an amazing story. He used to learn b'chavrusa with Rav Zundel Kreiser. Rav Zundel Pashtas was a huge tzaddik. Very likely the last generation could have been one of the Lamed Vavniks. Huge, huge, huge tzaddik. Tal Chacham in Yerushalayim. And that was actually Rav Gamliel's chavrusa. For years and years, I forgot the exact number. I'll meet him listening and remember the story. But he had a streak that would make Joe DiMaggio jealous. Zundel Kreiser davened Vesikin every day. I think the story was from his bar mitzvah. Mamish were talking into his 80s. Straight. Now forget about davening with a minion. He davened Vesikin with a minion. Every day of his life. Decade after decade after decade after decade. And as he got older, one time, he wasn't feeling well, and he got up a little bit late. but not late enough, he still could have made the Vasikha minyan. The only thing was, for him to make that minyan would cause that he would have to run through, skip, miss out parts of Pesukah de Zimri. Listen to what the Tzadik Yisod Olam did. Gamliel told us that Rav Zundel did not daven Vasikha that morning. Because to skip Pesukah de Zimri is not the right thing. Aye, but he has a streak of 50, 60, 70 years he's davening Vasikha, day in and day out. Show me somebody who has a streak like that. He has a streak for decades upon decades, lifetimes. He's been davening Vasikha. Zot Reb Zundel Yisod. I'll say it in English. There's no hitting streaks in Yiddishkeit. Yiddishkeit doesn't go with streaks. Look, obviously we try to be as consistent as possible, but Yiddishkeit calls for doing the Ratzon Hashem. And he felt it wouldn't be the Ratzon Hashem for him to skip parts of davening. You have this streak going for years. I can't. It's not the Ratzon Hashem. So if Rav Zundel could do it, we could all do it. And I would add just one more point. You know, people look at a minyan, rightfully so. A minyan is a tremendous source in normal situations. Because a minyan brings about the Shekhinah. And who wouldn't want to join together with another nine Yidden to make their tefillah more powerful, that they have the Shekhinah, to be part of a tzibur? But here's the issue. People mistakenly think that when they daven with the minyan, they're being part of a tzibur. But unfortunately, when all of Klal Yisrael and all the Gedolim are screaming that they shouldn't daven with the minyan, when they join with the minyan, they're not part of a tzibur, they're Purish Min HaTzibur. They're leaving the tzibur, they're leaving the congregation. To be part of the tzibur right now is a tzibur that's inside their houses, being makbid in the kuach nefesh as much as they can. That's my, I guess you call it, public service announcement. But now let's talk about our main topic, Siyum B'Chorim. Just thinking about Siyum B'Chorim makes me hungry. Baruch Hashem, I happen myself to be a B'chor, and definitely remember from way back when I was a kid, the idea always, you have to be at a Siyum on the Erev Pesach. And anyone who's gone to a Siyum B'Chorim, it's actually quite a fun ordeal. Every year, you'll see, what are they putting out? Some places, sometimes you'll get your last licks of chametz. It's Erev Pesach, you can still eat chametz for a few hours. And look, it's not in your house, it's in the shul. And let's say they work out something with the administration that they can bring in chametz. Boy, that nice fresh marble cake, sponge cake, your last taste before you go off to Pesach Shahakal cake. Your last taste of chametz stick of cake, enjoy. And even the other way, I've been to many siyums on Erev Pesach, and it's all kosher lo Pesach. But there's something to that too. Nobody's eating kosher Pesach food until you absolutely have to. So even in the houses, nobody's opening their first jar of chocolate chip macaroons or their first shiks cake for Pesach on Erev Pesach. It usually doesn't, okay, maybe in the afternoon, but definitely the night before, you're not eating your Pesach thicker cakes. But sometimes you go to the Siyum, okay, it'll be your first taste of these macaroons. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. But that scene of everyone gathering together, a little orange juice, for a nice little Siyum in Shul, is a nice memory that you have. At the same time, it also is a pressure. When you're a Bechor, you have to make sure that you got yourself a Siyum. Otherwise, there's a fasting issue. And really, we'll see in the halacha, it's not just if you're a Bechor. Halacha even calls for if you have a child, if you have a son who's a Bechor, and it's a katan, you wouldn't be able to fast, you wouldn't be able to come to a Siyum. It's on your achrayas, so you would have to fast for him. such a halacha. We'll get to it. So there's a pressure. You got to be by a siyum. It actually makes for an alchemy. A lot of times people traveling, right? Erev Pesach is a major, major travel day. And the cheshbon that people have to have in traveling before Pesach is where they're going to be Pesach morning for a siyum. If they have a flight coming in, if they're on the road, you have to work out. You have to know, you know, when's the latest minyan, when's the latest siyum that you could get. Also, I remember many times, you know, not shuls could have multiple minyanim. Not necessarily does every minyan have a siyum. I remember I was a gabbai in yeshiva for many years. I'd have people come over to me days before Erev Pesach. Is there going to be a siyum? Is there going to be a siyum? People always checking in. There's a certain pressure that sits on your shoulders. And Lamaisa, this year, obviously is much more complicated. This year is different because, unfortunately, we have no minyan as of now. Pashup Shat, the way it looks right now, Erev Pesach, we're going to be in the same situation. Well, Elena, we're not going to be able to go to shul. The virus is still out there. What do you do? How do you join together for a siyum? So that's the issue that we wanted to discuss today in the shir. I think it's very relevant to all the Bukharim, all the people of Shaykh's Bukhar, but the hashkafas and the halachas behind this is fascinating, and there's something I believe that every person, Bukhar, not Bukhar, have an older son or not, this is relevant to absolutely everybody. And before we go into the halachas of the siyum, Bukharim, really the correct place to start this year is going through the halachas of Tainas Bukhar. And it's a siman in Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch, Arachayim, Siman Tuf Reish Ayin, on your sheets. Hope everyone has one. It's the Mechaber, the Shulchan Aruch writes, HaBachorim Mis'anim B'Erev Pesach, that all Bachorim fast on Erev Pesach, Bein Bachor Me'av, Bein Bachor Me'ein. Whether you're firstborn to your father, firstborn to your mother, or Bachorim fast. And I'll go through from the Pratei Halachas soon. But simply, all Bachorim have to fast. Why? What's the reason behind this? If you look, take a glance at the Mishnah Berurah. Mishnah Berurah writes, Shemakas Bacharim Haisa Bakulam. The Maka Bacharim was by all people. Gidis B'Medrash, like the Medrash says. And that's the reason for Tainas Bacharim. Kadosh Baruch Hu brought Makas Bacharim affecting all firstborns. So therefore, we have a Tainas Bacharim. Now, let me expand a little bit on some of these halachas. The Mishnah Berurah says, we'll come back to the reason behind it in a moment. The Mishnah Berurah says, "U'mekol makom l'gadol habayis o'tzicha l'sanos af kli shegam him haisama hem haisamaka." That even though we know the maka b'chorim wasn't just to a b'chor, if there wasn't a b'chor in their home, so then it'll be the oldest in the family of the Mitzrayim would die. So why is this Tainas Bacharim only for Bachar? It's practically, just like a Mitzrayim, should be for the oldest one in the house. So the Mishnah Berurah brings down the halacha, we don't do that. It's only for Bachar, okay? And then the Mishnah Berurah expands that even for other halachas, let's say Hilchas Pidgin Aben. So Pidgin Ben needs Peter Rechem, the first child to come out of the womb. So if Chas HaShalom there was a miscarriage before, there wouldn't be a Pidgin Ben, because it doesn't have the full din of a Bechor. So nevertheless, the halacha is, even for that Bechor, the firstborn, even if there was a miscarriage stillborn before him, that Bechor would also fast. Not only is a Bechor Yisrael have to fast, but also whether you're Bechor Kohanim, Levim, they also need to fast. And the Chiddush, like the Mechaber said, that you could be a Bechor father or mother, the Nafkamina is Bechor from a father gets double Nachala, a Bechor double Yerusha. A Bechor from a mother does not. But in terms of this Siyum Bechor and Tainus Bechorim, we say it doesn't matter. Any Bechor, father or mother, all responsible. Furthermore, the Mishnah Berurah writes, quotes a Maharil, that Tainus Bechorim is a full fast. Tzarech l'hashlam. That means practically, if you're fasting Tainus Bechorim, that will be from the morning all the way through to the evening. And it has a full din of a Tainus Tzibur. Another halacha about Tainus Bechorim, which we mentioned before, is that not only would you have to fast for yourself if you're a Bechor, but you'd also have to fast for your son if he is a Bechorim and not able to fast, not able to go talk later to the Siyam. You would have to go fast. And they have an interesting shaila halacha. What happens if the father is a Bechor and he also has a son who is a Bechor? So his fasting is for himself. You can't pashtas double dip. I'll let my fasting work for you too. If that would work, Harvey's already getting good ideas, you know. You pay off your friend, do me a favor, have me in mind when you're fasting. That, you know, cover me too. It doesn't work like that. Pashup shot, one fasting, one person. So the halacha is, very interesting halacha, people don't know this. If a father can't fast because he's already a Bechor and doesn't apply to him, the halacha would be that the mother would have to fast. Yes, gosh, talk about women on Erev Pesach. They're busy with making Pesach. How about this on your shoulders? You also have to fast for your son who's a Bechor if your husband can't do it. Yikes. Okay. But that is the halacha. There is a tzad. Women are not able to do it. They're too busy in this. There are poskim that do say that one could potentially double dip by this fast and fast for two people. But again, this doesn't apply to other cases. No. Now, so we basically see that Tainus Bechorim is a full-fledged fast and it is pretty far-reaching of how far it goes in terms of just how many people it's applicable to. Anyone who is a firstborn in any situation, anyone who has a firstborn son, you have to fast. And that's, it's a full-fledged sign of Stibor. It's not a half-a-day fast. It's not something, some kokori that went out to fast. It's pashtas, a legitimate halacha. That being the case, I came across a few questions that I found the Achronim have on this tainus. Very, very interesting. So again, what do we say? What is the basis of tainus Bechorim? Well, HaKadosh Baruch Hu passed over the... Hold on one second. I should look at my questions. Someone asked me a question that what would be if Chas V'Shalom, the oldest son in the family, dies, would the next son get a din of a Bechor? So that's, no. In such a case, you don't have a din of a Bechor. There's a difference between the firstborn son being born after a miscarriage, after a nephil, because if somebody doesn't live 30 days, so that's considered that they weren't born. In order to establish a chazaka, that's a live child, it has to live 30 days. Once a child lives 30 days, that's the Bechor. So even if Chas V'Shalom, that child dies later, the second child will not be a Bechor. Bechor is the first child to live post 30 days. So, I see there's an advantage. You know, usually in a share, when people spit questions at me, so as someone asks you a question, you respond. So I try many times to say over the question before I respond, because I know besides the people in the room that heard the question, there are people that are watching at home which didn't necessarily hear the question. The camera's only facing on me. But this way, when people send in questions, I of course have to say over the question. So it definitely makes for better interaction. So just getting to the basic concept though of Bukhar, of this Tainus Bukharim. So we said, what's it for? Mishmaru brought down, it's for that since HaKadosh Baruch Hu made this Nes and saved the Jewish Bukharim, it was Pasach, he stepped over their houses and went to the Mitzrayim, did not affect the Jews. So for that we fast. When did that happen? On what night did Hashem do Pesach? He passed over the Jewish homes and just hit the Mitzrayim's homes. When did that occur? That occurred on Lel Shimurim, on the night of Pesach, the night of the 15th. So why is it that there is a fast on the 14th? If we're really into connecting with Makas Bechorim is on the 15th, not the 14th. So why in Erev Pesach do we have this fast? And don't tell me, well, you can't fast in Yom Tov. Okay, great. So that's why we had to do it before. It's a muktam. Not so pashut. Secondly, as we said, in Mitzrayim, it wasn't just the Bukharim that died, it was also the oldest in the house. By Tainus Bukharim, no one said anything about that. Tainus Bukharim is only for the Bukhar itself. The Mishnah Berurah clearly says, Halacha dictates, it's not for the oldest in your home. So if it's really supposed to be parallel to Makas Bukharim, so why isn't it also the oldest in the home? Should fast. Practically, the Bukhar is not here, the father's not Bukhar. Whoever's the oldest in the home, that male should fast. Really, there's even a question. Females too, could have affected them. But thirdly, and this probably gets to the root of it the most, this question, why are we fasting? If what's going on was because Baruch Hu passed over our homes and killed the Mitzrayim, didn't kill us, isn't that a means that we should be Makar Tov? We should be Odeh Lecha Hashem. We should be thanking Hashem for saving us. Why is it that the means of how we commemorate it is by fasting? Right? Usually Judaism is all about Hakaras HaTov and remembering things, and we'll have Kumvakir, have a nice festive meal. As a Bechar, we should eat more because you're a Bechar. You have more to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for. Bring your carbon shlamin. Get more food. Extra donut. Whatever it is. Josh likes that. Right? Josh, you got your donuts ready today. But whatever it is, we should be thankful that Hashem saved us. And why is the expression of thanks brought out as a fast? It's quite strange. We don't find any other place we do that. So I found two mahalchim to explain Tainus Bukharim. The first I found is a Chassam Sofer in Psachim Daf Kof Ches, that the Chassam Sofer says the following idea. Very fascinating insight. What do the Jews do when it's a Mokum Sakana? What should our reaction be when there's a dangerous situation? So our reaction should be, obviously, that we daven to Hashem, we do tshuva, and sometimes part of tshuva is also fasting. Anytime there's an eighth tzara, it is appropriate. Again, so many people are physically fit, chas v'shalom, no chashash of health issues, but we're able. Part of a tshuva process is fasting, right? We know Tanis Esther, Jews went to war, they fasted because that's a way of connecting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Jews knew that on the night of the 15th, Hashem would be going, passing over, and killing all the Mitzrayim, with all the elder Mitzrayim, with Makas Bechor. And Hashem did tell them he's going to pass over their homes. But they knew it was Nei Sara. So Zaktach Sam Sofer had to be that the Jews fasted on that day in preparation for the Eitzara, that potential dangerous situation should be coming that night. And therefore they made a tainus on the 14th. So that's why we do it. The fast that we have on the 14th is a zecher to the fast which we assumed that the Jewish people had at the time of Makas Bechorim, on the day of the 14th. That's why it's the 14th and the 14th. And that's something. In Achanami, we're going to also thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for that. But there's also an element of remembering the Eitz Tzara, just like we do Matanas Esther, the Eitz Tzara that the Jews were in, and marking that, just like they fasted on that time, so do we fast on this time. And really, this Chassam Sofer, there's a basis for it in the Talmud Rabbeinu Yonah in Maseches Brachos, Daf Dalad Amud Beis. I'm not sure people saw this when back in the day when they started the beginning of Brachos. But the Talmud Rabbeinu Yonah is basically the same idea, that was the idea behind Makas Bechorim, that there was a fast that the Jewish people were doing. And it's quite interesting. This Rabbeinu Yonah says this is also the basis for the tefillah of Hashkiveinu. Just check for a moment. Sometimes they have siddurim hidden in here. But I'm not going to run off the base manager to get one. But if you look in the lashon of Hashkiveinu, the tefillah that we say in Birchas Kriya Shema before Shemona Esrei at night, that the tefillah is asking for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's protection to save us. And the Rabbeinu Yonah says that takana was made based on the tefillah that the Jews had at the time of Makas Bechorim, that they were not just fasting, but we said before, also davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to save them. And that's the tefillah that we say. Beautiful, beautiful tefillah. So that's a Jew's reaction to Nei Tzara. You fast, you daven, and to commemorate that, that's all we have, Tanis Bechorim. Alternatively, I came across Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. He's also struggling with these questions, and he has a different mahalach. I found this, the only place I found this was, I have Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach's Haggadah, it's a Hebrew edition, got in Eretz Yisrael years ago. And there, he writes a different idea. That what originally Hashem's plan was for the Bechorim to do the Avodah. Instead, what we have now, the Kohanim, and hopefully soon, Kohanim serving the Beis HaMikdash and doing the Avodah, originally it was supposed to be the Bechorim. What switched? What switched was the Edom. And unfortunately, the Jewish people sinned by the Egel. The only people not to sin was Shevet Levi. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu at that point took away the zchus of the Bechorim to serve in the Beis HaMikdash and passed it on to the Kohanim. So the Bechorim lost out on doing the Avodah. Zakar Shlomo Zalman, what day of the year is the most painful day of the year for a Bechor? Someone who had the chance to do the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash, but because of Avosenu Rabim, Avosenu, Avonos, Avosenu, our sins, our forefathers' sins, why aren't we doing the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash? The answer is because we sin by the Egel. And the day that is most painful is seemingly Erev Pesach. Because on the 14th of Pesach was when every household brought the Karban Pesach. And there was so much action going on the Beis HaMikdash. Everyone bringing their Korban Pesach, and the Kohanim were heavily involved in that avodah. So that's the day of the year where it hits, oh, that could have been me. Zakhtar Shlomo Zalman, that's why there's Tainis Bukharim. Tainis Bukharim isn't directly because of the Makas Bukharim, because you're right, that would be on the 50th, not the 14th. And where else do we have? We replicate a Tainis, not so simply. There are other Tainisim that happen in Jewish history. Not necessarily are we replicating. They fast on that day, so we fast on this day. So Dr. Shlomo Zalman, every Bechor should feel bad on Erev Pesach, on the 14th, because that's the day we bring Korban Pesach. And that's the day when a Bechor should feel left out. Oy, we didn't have the schus to be do the avoda. It was passed on to the Kohanim. So as a tikkun for that, we fast. Fascinating idea. Happens to be, there's a footnote that I saw of Shlomo Zalman's famous Talmidim, Victor Nemetzel. So he was at the shir that Shlomo Zalman gave when he presented this idea. He asked a question, according to Shlomo Zalman's pshat, that really it's because of the Bechorim losing that schus. So why is it that Bechor Kohen and Levi have to fast? Shevet Levi, we said, were not part of the ego. So they shouldn't be part of this fast. They should be excluded, the Kohanim and Levim. Talk a good point. You know, Lamaisa, Shlomo Zalman's pshat also does answer why it's not the eldest in the home. Right? Bechor, according to Achsam Sofer's pshat, he doesn't answer well. Why shouldn't the eldest in the family, in the home, fast? Bechor, anyone who could have been hit by that makkah should have fasted. According to Shlomo Zalman's pshat, it's specifically Bukharim, because only Bukharim originally had that key to do the avoda, which was taken away. But either way you put it, Tainis Bukharim is a legitimate fast, pashtus. Different reasonings may be behind it, but it's something which we have to deal with, and it's far-reaching. If you're a Bukhar, if you have a child, this. So, what do we do? Now, the first thing I would put down is a very fascinating Aruch HaShulchan. The Aruch HaShulchan is Siman Tav Ayin Sif Hei. In the middle of the piece, he writes, Amnam, Ata you know what? It's already many generations that we find that we're very makel when it comes to Tainis Bechorim. That we make a siyam. V'lo uvad ha'lomed al-bechorim eskapsim sovin ha'mesayimim u'mesayimim ima v'ochlan. It's not just the person who makes the siyam that we say is exempt. We also allow anyone who's by the siyam to be exempted. This is a common practice. I don't know how they could be makel. There's a fast day. So you want to tell me that a person who's Messiah and Masechta, the Messiah himself, doesn't have to fast? That's one thing. But his whole family, and not just his family, anyone who's in shul. I never met the guy in my life. I come here for Yontif. I'm a guest. Some guy makes a siyam. I was there. Oh, you're good to go. Not just can you eat now, you can eat the rest of the day. Really? Frekt Aruch HaShulchan, where do we get that? Who said a siyam works? What right do we have? Do we do this by other fasts? Tanis Esther, you have a siyam. Okay, everyone go, let's go. Let's abolish, you know, some of these other fasts. Shavuos Matamos, that would be a good one. Right, long fast during the summer. We don't just abolish fasts with siyumim. Right? You see how much people make a siyum to eat fleishiks during the 9 days. People would be making big siyumim. They didn't have to fast, you know, Shavuos Matamos. So where do we get such a thing? Frekta Aruch HaShulchan. Look what he writes. In Moshe Nemar, the Mepash Chalisha Sador, because his generation, he was writing this in his time in the Vardak, 100 years ago, people already were very weak. V'atorech rav b'Erev Pesach, and there's a lot of hard work you do in Erev Pesach. V'achil samara gamkin and yafal abrius. Boy, that European mara that people had. Huh. I remember seeing my wife's grandfather, face turned red, eating the old, you know, horseradish straight. Not so poshut. V'chein yachshivu es atzmacham kin yachom lasanos. You know why people do these siyams? Because physically they're not up to fasting. It's a tough day, it's a long day, it's a busy day. They're going to have to eat maror. It's not healthy for them. So that's why we don't fast. Now, I actually saw some modern day Rav in discussing this year's situation, quoting this Aruch HaShulchan as a reason to be mekel. It's true. He does talk about health issues as a reason to be mekel. But you have to read the whole piece. You know what? That's probably the reason why the rabbi has never made an objection. However, he ends off his piece with Tzarech Iyan. Tzarech Iyan means, end of the day, the Aruch HaShulchan is not satisfied with the answer he gave. It's not simple. Why is it that we are so mako with siyams? Not so pashut. As we saw before, it's a legitimate fast, pashtus. Maril wrote that, it's a tiny sibur. So frek da'aruch ha'shulchan, what right do we have to be mako with siyams? You shouldn't be. Hazoi frek da'aruch ha'shulchan. Now, that's one perspective. A polar opposite perspective I found from Rav Henkin. Rav Henkin, great early American posek gadol, has a fascinating idea. This is found in two spots. It's quoted by Rav Shimon Eider, I believe in the footnotes, of his Hilchas Pesach Sefer, and recently discovered in the writings of Henkin in the Sefer Gevuras Eliyahu that the new Asher Kleinman, Shmuel Kamenetsky's Talmud, put out. He collected all the writings of Henkin, so it's there in print. Two, that Rav Henkin had a revolutionary approach. He says, there's such a concept. We have minhagim, right? Again, Tanis Bukharim is not in the Gemara. It's a minhag. Right? It's born in Shulchan Aruch. But Zakt Rav Henkin, do you know anybody who fasts Tanis Bukharim? Have you met the guy who's not part of the Siyam? We could talk about it. There might be some situations. But Rav Henkin says, you know what? This really has the halachic status of a minhag which today is not practiced. A minhag which becomes obsolete. People stop practicing that minhag. It's batal. Very interesting. This deserves its own share. But let's say, you know, there's some town in Europe that has a certain minhag. And unfortunately, the transition from Europe to America, a lot, I heard this many times from my Rebbe, Penach would say, that a lot was lost in transmission. From Europe to where we are today, a lot of minhagim, a lot of things, mesoros, got lost. And let's say you have something that's lost. Well, you know, some guy found the sefer, and I found this minhag. It hasn't been practiced in 3 generations, but I'm going to restart this minhag. That's so poshut. No, there's a concept that minhagim really go from generation to generation, and if somehow it stops, then that doesn't carry the same halachic significance as it once did. A minhag is different than other things which are clear halachas. Halachas go for generations, even if you skip in between. But minhagim are different. Again, might deserve its own share. But Rav Hinkin said that once the status is that people aren't fasting, so you know what? The minhag does not carry the same strength. To a certain extent, it's already batal. And Rav Hinkin said, look, you know what you should do for Tanis Bukhari? Two things. He did not say you have to fast. He said, number one, you should give tzedakah. That's a great way to be a pigeon, to redeem oneself, that one doesn't have to fast. Give tzedakah. And step two, he said, you know what? Learn a mesechta of Mishnayos. Normally, mesechta of Mishnayos, you would not be yotzi with. But Rav Hinkin said in this situation, where we're dealing with Tanis Bukharim is basically over in batal, but you want to be mekayim in some form, give tzedakah, and learn a mesechta Mishnayos. You don't have to make a full siyum. Tremendous chiddush from Rav Hinkin. The Aruch HaShulchan, on one hand, didn't understand how people could get by with siyums. This is a full-fledged fast. What might they have? And his answer, the people aren't well in this. Okay, it's a limud zchus. That explains why the rabbis didn't protest. But Rav Hinkin goes a step further. No, no. Lamaisa, the mitzias is, it's already batal. And the Mela, you don't even need a full-fledged siyum. You would even say you could even go less than that. Practically, the Mishnah Berurah does talk about making a siyum. And let's talk what the Mishnah Berurah says. I'm reading the Mishnah Berurah on the left column on your page, in the middle of the piece. Yesh mekomo shenagu habacharim lahakel v'lechel besudas mitzvah. See, even the way he says it, yesh mekomos. Chavetz Chaim didn't think it was widespread everywhere. Could be about Rav Hinkin's time already, it was, at least in America. Even the Bukharm didn't learn the Masechta. Since by the person who's making the Siyam, for him it's a Sudas Mitzvah, Mitzar from the Sudas, so they join together for his Suda. They're part of it, and therefore that they are exempted. V'aminog, and listen to the way he writes this. V'aminog, and the minog is, everyone gathers together by the person before he begins the siyum. He finishes with them the mesechta. The shomim, they hear, they learn with him. They join together with him. Then afterwards you do a suda. So we see the Chavetz Chaim is talking about doing a siyum to exempt one from Tanis Bukharim. And he talks about this process, everyone joining together to do it. So this is practically what people do. The issue with Maisa this year is tricky. Because, as we said, everyone's going to be home. So if you're making a siyum, great. If you're making a siyum, then that could work maybe for your family members. Okay, fine. But what about everyone else who's not in your house, who's not around you? How do you join together? So some people will say, okay, why can't they call on the telephone? Yeah, telephone. Now, people always know in halacha, does a telephone work? And that goes through issues. Could you lay Megillah over the telephone? Can you do this? Can you do that? Here, potentially, it's worse. Even if you tell me somehow hearing on the telephone is considered a full hearing for other things too. But here, the concept is you're part of the siyum. Right? Let me give an example. Let's say you show up after the siyum was made. The food's on the table. You show up after the siyum was made. You came a few minutes late to shul, to the end of shul. Does that count? I found multiple posts can say that if you miss the actual learning, you're done skiing. There's still food, I could join together. That's not called joining. Joining really needs two things, ideally. You have to join for the learning, and also join for the eating. What happens if you don't eat, this, someone grabbed the food, there's not enough for everybody. Okay, plus shot. most people would say, if you're at least there for the learning, even if you don't have food, okay, so have a Danish, you know, in your house. Go get some donuts. But for sure, you have to be there for the learning. So, in fact, I saw an interesting thing. Just the Agav Orcha. Right? You have to be there for the Siyam to potter yourself from fasting. Could you, let's say, you know, you wake up before davening. Can you drink and eat before davening? I'm going to hear a Siyam later. Is that good enough? So I found it very interesting. It's Machlokas or Moshe Feinstein or Yaakov Kamenetsky. Of Moshe, this is in Mesoras Moshe, the newer writings of Moshe that came out. He hears a tzad. I said it's going to happen anyway. In this, there is a tzad, he says, that one can eat before. But I saw the Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky in the Emes LeYaakov and Shulchan Aruch, the footnote there, says absolutely not. You absolutely cannot eat before the Siyam. And in the case where someone did, he instructed the person that year, it was lucky, it was a year when Erev Pesach was on Shabbos. So in such a scenario, usually the fast is pushed off to Thursday. There are some people that also do it on Friday. There's a shayla, when do you fast when it's Erev Pesach is on Shabbos? So that year it happened to be on a Thursday. So Rabbi Yaakov said this person better make sure to get to a Siyam without eating beforehand on Friday. But it seems Rabbi Yaakov, if the guy didn't do that, heard the person should be fasting. It's not so pashut. You can't eat before the Siyam, according to Rabbi Yaakov. So you need that Siyam to power to you. So you have to be there for the learning. So what does it mean being there for the learning? Calling on a telephone means you were there. The Lashon of Mishabrua, Shemitzkapsim Messiah, we gather around the Messiah to learn. There's a phone, your mom is there. So there is brought down from Shlomo Zalman, it's quoted in the Sefer, that Shlomo Zalman did matter to do over the phone. At Lamaisa, I think one could hear such a concept. You know, I've been at Siyumim in general, and you know, the bacher making the siyum, the person making the siyum, will take out a phone. And this way, a parent, a sibling, someone who's not there, could hear as he makes the siyum. People do feel connected, even just by calling in to some degree. By levayas, you have by certain situations. People join in by phone. They feel that, you know. Okay? So that's one tzad. I'll first go through what the tzad halacha is, and I'll get after to the practical halacha. So it's one tzad that Rosh Hashanah Zalman brings, I bring from Rosh Hashanah Zalman, that one could do it. Me'ida Gisa, I found Rosh Shmuel Kamenetsky in Kovitz Lachos of Pesach. They talk about, in the footnotes, concept of really there was dealing with an oval. Could an oval, let's say even Tok Shiva, should it, and he's a Bachar, what should he do? He's not going to Shul, he's in his house. So Shmuel actually is matter him to leave his house to go to a Siyam. Usually an Aval does not leave a home during Shiva, but since he's a Bachar, and to exempt himself from fasting, so Shmuel even gives a heter for him to leave his home. And if Shmuel was asked, why are you doing that? Why can't he just listen to it on the telephone? To that, Shmuel replied that a telephone is considered nothing. In a nutshell, now that was to that situation, wasn't necessarily in today's situation. Could be in today's situation where we're really stuck, Rav Shmuel would say different. I actually have somebody asking this question to Rav Shmuel, so I'll tell people on the chat the answer that I'll get. Just reached out last night, so I just found it last night, this Rav Shmuel. So I'll tell people later what the answer is, but I also found interesting, the most authoritative sefer, I believe, of Shlomo Zalman Orbach's halacha is the Halicha Shlomo. Halicha Shlomo is a set of three halakim on tefillah, on the mawadim, and it goes through Shlomo Zalman's psukim. And there in the footnotes, he talks about this idea about what to do when someone's not around to see him. In fact, the case he had was a soldier who's an Israeli soldier who's out in some army base. And how's he supposed to get a Siyum? He's a Bukhar, it's Erev Pesach. He's stationed in Lebanon. And how's he supposed to get a Siyum? And Rosh Shlomo Zalman told him what he should do. He says, the only thing he has in him is a sitter. Rosh Shlomo Zalman told him, okay, you know what you should do? The night before, start learning. You can start learning. Go through the near sitter. Every sitter usually have Pirkei Avos. Go through the entire Masechet Avos, which most poskim say, in order to make a Siyum Mishnayos, you need to do an entire Seder. But Chach, to do one Masechta, really that was Rav Hinkin's advice too, to learn one Masechta. Okay, you can be Mekel with one Masechta, and when you finish learning that Masechta of Pirkei Avos, then you can eat. Okay, so that's what Rav Shlomo Zalman said. So, and they bring down there, Rav Shlomo Zalman, I, Rav Shpinah, Rav Shlomo Zalman give a heter to do it over the phone. That was only for a specific circumstance, but in this case he didn't. So even Rav Shlomo Zalman's own Svarim are casting doubt. Is it a wide-ranging heter to listen over the phone? Now, yeah, practically, what should one do? So I heard from many, many Rabbanim that they are telling people to listen to a Siyum over the phone. You want to say Zoom is even better, you see them, great, watch it on Zoom. But basically, right, there are many poskim that are practically today telling people, look, we're stuck. No one can leave their homes. What is there to do? So a little simple etzah is do it over the phone. And that I heard from multiple rabbanim, give that heter. I heard others are going even further. I heard others quoting this Rav Hinkin, saying people don't even need to have a Siyum necessarily. They can give tzedakah, that's good enough. I'm quoting this Rav Hinkin. Okay, that's a little more chilishtik, a little more radical. But others are saying that. Practically, I'm giving this share today. We basically have 10 days till Erev Pesach. I do hear a tzad. Again, most people out there, follow your local Rav, whatever he tells you to do. If he tells you to do it over the phone, call it a vote. Following your Rav, 100%. A bacher who's sitting out there who has more time, or maybe somebody who's not working and has more time, you know what? It never hurts to encourage the Limud HaTorah. And just to bring down, there are relatively easier ways to do Siyum. People know that certain masechtas are easier to do. You know, someone's gone through Megillah, Tainus, some of these masechtas, they know it well, they could go through it in a week, they go through it in 10 days. Particularly, a Talmud of mine called me up last week. I didn't even tell him, I really told him all poskim are saying you do it over the phone. But he got nervous, I don't know, he wanted to learn more. So he made himself a chavrusa in Masechtas Harius. Harius is a pretty short masechta to do. And in fact, anyone who's struggling with the two, Art Scroll has free downloads of any masechta. I think only one masechta, you want to get one, but take your masechta. Okay, I want to do Harius before, in time for Nikasiyam. That's more Limud HaTorah Matov Manayim. A good trick is Masechas Tamid, which is only 8 blot, the whole masechta. It's one of the small masechta. I found that Rav Yashav says, Ashri Ish, that that's 100% works for a Siyum. So maybe that's a good way to do it. Person who's able to make a Siyum, that's obviously the best way. Increase Limud HaTorah, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But again, most poskim are practically saying the best way that practically for this year to do it is over the phone. But obviously, in Be'ez Hashem, we should have other situations, other years. The best thing to do is to be there live. And I would just like to end with reflecting back to something I quoted before in this Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah said that this whole Siyum that we make to go back on the Tainus Bechorim. The Tainus Bechorim was a day, it was a time of a tzara for Klal Yisrael. And what they did was they davened and they fasted. What did they daven, Rabbeinu Yonah said? They davened, they made an extra tefillah of Hashkivenu. And you look through the tefillah of Hashkivenu, we're asking for Hashem should protect us for Salena Sukash Lomecha, Lashon we didn't say on Shabbos. Right, we're asking Hashem to protect us from what everything, me oyev, from enemies, me dever, from plagues. So one other additional tefillah for us to have in mind, especially these times, is an esara. We all need protection. When we're in our homes davening, when we get to that bracha before Shemoneh Esrei, Hashkiveinu, to have in mind Hashem should protect us. And Be'ezus Hashem, poskim say, why is it, why is it with this Hashkiveinu, is that right before Shemoneh Esrei? Because that is a means of being somech geula, tefillah, has shaychas to geula. Because this time, this etzara of Makas Becharos was just there at the edge, right before the geula came. Be'ez Hashem, we should all be zocha, that the tzaras we're going through now should be the edge right before the geula comes. V'nisan asidim legal, month of Nisan, our future is we're going to be redeemed. Be'ez Hashem, that should come speedily in our days. Thank you very much for listening. Have a wonderful and safe week.